I can't remember how many weeks we've gone over it, but for the past several months, we've been going and talking about the letters to the church in Revelation. And I just really felt led to talk about this, about time. Because I want you to understand, as a church, we need to be careful about how we spend our time. And the biggest part is this, because if we're going to be talking about from Revelation, from Ephesians 5, about the church in Ephesus. And what Paul is doing is he's addressing this vibrant church that's alive and passionate and constantly desiring to serve the Lord. And they're like, I want to serve God with everything that I have, with everything that I am. And so Paul, what he does is he instructs them on how to continue to live out their life. He says, he writes these great verses from Ephesians. He's like, hey, you are God's masterpiece. And he says, I want you to live a life worthy of the calling of Christ. He continues like, hey, in your anger, don't sin. You know, husbands, I want you to love your wives. Put on the full armor of God while you're going through battle. You know, God has blessed us with every gift of grace, given us every spiritual blessing. I mean, these are great little takeaways for a church that's passionately loving God and every moment going, okay, how next can I effectively live out my life for Christ? These are great little takeaways that we can get from the book of Ephesians, but let me tell you, we kind of have a spoiler alert, because if you learned a few weeks ago when Brother Greg taught on Revelation 2, there was a charge against this church later on in their life that they had remained true to God's word, and yet they forgot their love. They forgot their passion. And this is here in Revelation 2, 4 through 5. Jesus says, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first, and remember then how far you have fallen. Repent. And do the works that you used to do. Do the works that you did at first, and otherwise I will come to you, and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So there's a few things that we need to consider as a church as we encounter this text. They were passionate. They were thriving. And yet they became complacent. The church had become cold, mechanical, and they cared more about the standards of why they did it than actually loving God himself. And Paul tried to warn this of this behavior in Ephesians 5 when he says, look, I need you to be imitators of Christ. I need you to walk in love. I want you to hold truth, hold to the truth, and hold to the light of Christ that shines in you. And this is where we come to in our text, in Ephesians 5, 15 through 17. He says, pay careful attention to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Let's pray. God, as we dig into this text today, as we begin to understand how to live a life that is wise, God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would break us, that we would intently look at how we are living our lives, how we are spending our time, and how we as a church can do better to love you, to passionately pursue you with all that we have. God, we thank you and just pray these in your name. Amen. So I want you guys to understand that these are some of the things that Paul is saying in this verse. He's like, look, I want you to understand. I want you to be wise in how you walk and how you live. I want you to make the most of your time. And I also want you to understand what the Lord's will is. You see, when he's talking to this church in Ephesus, he's like, look, I need you to pay close attention to how you live, and because this is how you live the life of a wise person. If you want to be wise, this is what you need to do. In chapter 5, Paul is talking. He's like, hey, let me tell you about all these people who are living their lives, and they're not living their lives for Christ, and they're making excuses for their bad behavior. So what he says, I want you to make sure that all these people that are making these excuses, that aren't following Christ, that aren't doing what they should do, I want you to hold truth, hold tight to the truth, and don't pull away from it. You see, the problem with this church is they kept so hold to the truth. They were like, this is the truth, these are the rules, this is what I need to do. That they forgot about why they were following the rules in the first place. It's almost as if the Pharisees, you see, the Pharisees were passionate about following the rules. You got to follow the rules, got to do this, got to do that. And God was like, what is wrong with you people? You're so excited about following the rules that you forget why I gave you the rules in the first place. The problem is they were so focused on not pulling away from the truth that they forgot to remember why they were doing it. They had forgotten their love. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think that sometimes as Baptists, we get so focused on our biblical knowledge that we forget about the joy of the Lord. We forget about the emotional side of it. We forget that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And sometimes when I'm leading worship up here, and it kind of broke me because, you know, the other day Katie was telling me, she was like, you know, Joe, why don't you smile up there? And I said, sometimes, you know, it's hard to smile up there when we see so many faces and so many people that also aren't smiling. And there are some times where I'm just like, I just need to close my eyes and focus on Christ because that's what I need to be focusing on. I mean, we're not up here to put a smile on your face, but I mean, if we're here worshiping the God who saved our life, the God who brought us from death and into life, I mean, I don't know about you, but I'd smile a little bit. Sometimes we need to be reminded of that because sometimes our faces forget that there is joy in the presence of the Lord. I mean, we're Baptists. Baptists are known for eating, I think, but Baptists, we're known for not clapping and not dancing and not drinking, or at least at church, right? So how do we live our lives worthy of the blessings of Christ? We need to make the most of our time. I love the Greek in this particular passage in here. You know, it says that make the most of the time. Okay? And if you translate it into Greek, the Greek is actually, it says that we need to redeem our time. And the word for redeem there is actually to buy or to purchase, but it's an intensive form of this word. And he's like, look, you need to purchase this time. It's almost as if there's a limited amount of time, and you have to grab it all up. And when you grab it all up, you better make the most of it. And this is what he's saying. He's like, look, you need to grab up all this time because the days are evil. Make the most of the time that you have because you have control over every moment that you spend. He's like, buy up every moment of that opportunity because the times are bad. So how do we do this? I mean, because you guys watch that with the jelly beans. I mean, we're like, all of a sudden, we're like, I've got less and less time. And the older you get, the less time you realize that you have. Because when you're younger, sometimes you're like, I got the whole world in front of me. What would you do if you had one more day? What would you do if you could buy time? And how much would it cost? Because if you knew that you had a limited amount of time, or if you knew that you were dying soon, all of a sudden these days become a lot more valuable, don't they? When you find that someone that's close to you has a limited amount of time, you start realizing, you know what, I need to spend some time with them. I mean, do you ever feel like you don't have time for anything? I don't know about you, but I sure do. There's some times where we can get so busy getting caught up in doing this and doing that, and we forget about making time for things that matter. And the worst part about it is we all have the same amount of time. We all have the same 24 hours in a day. And I always wonder, like, how is this person able to do so much? That's not fair. Like when the students came up to me, like, yeah, I slept for 14 hours last night. That's great. Thanks, I appreciate that. I got to sleep last night, so that's cool. We all have the same amount of time. We all spend it differently. And then we say, we all have the same amount of time, but time is relative. You know, time is something that is made up. How do we measure time? We measure time by the rotation and the revolution, right, of the earth. And so, you know, we can look at that, and we look at, like, look at Jupiter. Jupiter has 10-hour days. You think you didn't have time then? Or how about Venus's? A little bit slower pace. You have 5,832 hour days. So our one day is 224. So their one day is 224 of ours. I mean, it'd be great if we could make time or purchase time or just say, hey, don't worry, I got an extra day, it's cool. But there are some times when we encounter and we're like, you know, I don't have time for that. We have the time, but the question is, what are we going to do with it? And so what Paul is saying, he's like, look, we need to make the most of our time by trying to live as Christ lives and knowing what the Lord's will is. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think it's really strange that we can look at something and we're like, you know what, I want to do this, but I don't have the time to actually do it. But then we can admit to ourselves later on that we waste our time in so many other ways, right? It's an awful lot like Mary and Martha. Martha was busy doing things. And yes, don't get me wrong, they needed to be done. But they could have been done later. While Mary was sitting at the feet of the Savior, of the Master, and saying, you know, teach me. You know, sometimes when it comes to our time, we have to decide not just, you know, between what is right and what is wrong, but between what is best and what is, it's good. We can get in the habit of even as a church, of being so busy. I think Rod and I were talking about this maybe a couple weeks ago. Sometimes as a church, we can get so busy doing things that we think that we are effective as a church just because we're busy. And we can think, hey, because, you know, we're doing things and we're healthy and we're alive. But also, let me put this into perspective. I can be on my treadmill working out, and being really busy but not going anywhere. I could even take my tablet out there and put on Netflix and even be entertained while I'm busy. But still, not go anywhere. I'm moving, yes. Am I going anywhere? No. One of the things that I learned from experiencing God is, one of the things that's always stuck with me is that you cannot stay where you are and go with God. We can't just sit behind these walls and think we're good as long as we're busy. We always have to be on the lookout of how God is moving, and we join him in his work because we're limited on time. And I don't know about you, but it's about time we did something. So here's what I wanted our pullaways from this. It's about time to dream. I don't know about you, but when I was a child, I used to think my options were limitless. I would just sit there and I would dream. And my 7-year-olds, they would do this too. And they were like, oh, I want to do this. Or maybe I could do this. And they get so excited about something. And like sometimes as adults, we're like, okay, that's great. Not realistic, but that's great. Maybe we need to do that as a church again. Get excited about what God can do. Because instead, sometimes we just sit there and be like, oh, yeah, that's cool. That's really neat. What's going on in the prison ministry? That's awesome. I'll tell you what, when you go there and you see the lives change, you're like, wow! Now, for some of you, that may not be your passion, and that's okay. But I could tell you, if Christ calls you into relationship with him, he doesn't call you to sit in a pew and do nothing. So when I was a child, I used to daydream and be like, oh, you know, maybe I'll be this when I grow up, or maybe I'll do that, or maybe for Christmas, I'll get like something amazing, and I'll get this pony, or I mean, you never know. You know, as a kid, you're just like, man, that's amazing. And maybe as a church, we need to get that childlike love again. We need to dream big. It doesn't matter what your age is. We need to dream again. What can God do in this church? What can God use you for? I mean, what would this church look like? What could Brazoria look like as a result of God's people passionately pursuing him? I mean, will we make a difference? Will we make a change? We should. I mean, what would our church look like if we were as concerned about lost people dying out there as we were about people sitting on our pew or what the music's going to be like? What if we were more concerned about people going to hell? That should break our hearts. What would our community look like? Once a people that's on fire for God, what would it look like if we actually got outside of these walls and let our love and our passion and our joy show? I mean, I know we're Baptists, but that doesn't mean we have to be boring. I mean, it used to be a day that we could sit on the corner, open up our doors, and people would show up. There used to be a day where church can be painful and people would still show up because that's the thing to do. We live in a different culture now. Church should never be a check mark or something that we just show up at. Church is who we are. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We can't just sit on a corner and expect people to show up. We need to show people that there is love in our community. There is purpose in our lives. And that life is passionate and is only found in Christ, that he brings new life. We can let a little excitement show. It's okay. So we need to dream about our purpose as a church, about the direction that we're heading, the people that we need to be reaching. What if we weren't just busy in all that we do, but instead we are striving for effectiveness, making most of every moment of purchasing that up? I know that sometimes when we talk about these dreams and stuff that we have as a kid, we're like, you know, because for a lot of us, you know, as a kid, you dreamed about something that you wanted to be or do. And you're like, but here I am doing this instead. Here I am as a youth pastor. Never dreamed that was going to happen. Or man, you know, I really wanted that airplane for Christmas, and for some reason my parents wouldn't get it for me. I'm not talking about the dreams or the fantasies that'll never happen, but I'm talking about dreams that we need to dream as a church and say, wow. And saying, God, what will it take to see this happen? You know, next week, many of you guys have signed up. I've got a lot of our students that are, but we're going to start up our Sunday night Bible studies, and many of you are going to be going through a book called Crazy Love. It's called Living Crazy Love is the Bible study, and it'll be on Sunday night. And I've already gone through the study. I've already read the book, and it's a heavy hitting book. And if you haven't signed up, I think it's past the deadline, but pick the book up. It's amazing because it's challenging. And these are a couple of quotes that I picked up from this book that I thought really pertained to what we're talking on is this. Lukewarm people say that they love Jesus, and he is indeed a part of their lives, but only a part. They give him a section of their time, their money, their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. Lukewarm people will serve God and others, but there are limits to how far they will go or how much time, money, and energy they are willing to give. And if you remember from Brother Greg's teaching, this is the same church that was, since they're neither hot nor cold but lukewarm, that I'm going to spew you from my mouth because you're that detestable. So church, I don't want us to be the church that loses its love or becomes lukewarm. We need to dream. Who are we trying to reach? I mean, do we actually want to reach people? I've been in a youth ministry one time where the students, they were being honest with me, and I appreciated that. And they were like, Joe, I don't want to invite people to youth group. And I was like, okay, why? Like, because I like the group that we have. And if someone else comes in here, they might mess up how we have things going. And one of my biggest struggles was to get them outside of that comfort zone. Let me tell you, eventually they got to that point. And eventually they got to the point where they were so excited about doing things with other churches, with other people, that they're constantly inviting people. And that's what we need to get, to have a passion. Because sometimes we're thinking like, well, what if I invite this person to come to my church and they take over my ministry? I mean, that would be horrible. Because I like it the way I do it. And sometimes we forget that this is about the body. About seeing people being saved. About being used for the glory of God. So am I willing to see people get saved? Am I willing to go out on a limb? Am I willing to let God lead me in this process? What can I do to better make these changes? What can we do as a church? Or even how about this? What can I do to personally be involved? So here's a question that I get to ask as a youth pastor. Are we striving to reach the next generation? Are we striving to reach the next generation so we can pass the baton? And let me tell you, as a youth pastor, I can't do it on my own. And let me tell you a little secret tip. My job isn't to get youth in this church. My job is to equip and to train all of our jobs is to go out and bring people into this church. If we aren't bringing people, you know, it's you guys' job. Yeah, joke's on you. Thought it was my job. But it's you guys' job to go out and to grab people and say, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And my job is to help to equip you to do that, to be disciple-making disciples. And don't just think, hey, job's on them. It's on you too. And not just youth. Our neighborhood. I mean, there are people out there that are dying and going to hell, and we're comfortable in our chairs. As a church, we need to strive to do whatever we need to do to reach the next generation. Not just to get them to come or to show up. Because let me tell you, there are a lot of times where youth may show up just because they're forced to. And there are some times where youth just show up and they come, but they're not here. So as a church, we need to also look at ways to not just to get them to come, but to be relevant to them. To make them feel loved, accepted, and useful within the body of church. And that's all of us as well. Some of us were sitting here and we're just like, well, I want to help, but I don't really feel useful. And also, not just to call on the youth whenever there's a job that no one else wants to do. But it's our job to learn to dream, to have a vision of what it would look like if we were overflowing with the love of Christ outside of these walls. Also because it's this, it's about time to build. And what I'm talking about here is we need to build a movement, not a monument. You see, there's a big difference between a movement and a monument. You see, a monument is a building or a statue or this area that's able to commemorate something that happened in the past. And the church can easily become a monument of what God has done in the community. I mean, I can go to people and I just tell them, oh, yeah, we're that church on the corner in Brazoria. Oh, yeah, I know that church. I drive past all the time. But I don't want to just be a building. I don't want to be just a monument that people will be like, oh, yeah, you're that church on the corner in Brazoria, right? This is what the church in Ephesus had become. They no longer had that love that filled the daily life of their church. The church no longer had life. I do want to say, I'm not trying to put down this building because it's amazing to be able to have the facilities that we have. Let me tell you, I was here before we had the youth room with Chuck, when we'd have to tear down the gym every week And it's amazing to be able to have facilities for the youth and to be able to have a time where we can come together and where we could serve meals, that we could meet together and worship together. We could laugh together. We could watch movies together. We can have a great time together. But let me tell you that we're blessed to have this facilities, but this church is a tool. This building is a tool. This should be something that we can use to point people to Christ. But if this building becomes more important than glorifying God and saying, how can I use this building to bring people to Christ? Or how can I, you know, point people to Christ while I'm here? Then we've got a problem. And just to put it into a frame of mind, if you guys don't know, before I came here, I lived in Yuma, and Yuma, Arizona, it's a desert. We're talking about 120 plus degrees in the summer. It's hot, but it's a dry heat. Yeah, so is my oven, but still. But we lived there, and if you wanted to grow grass, it's not like here where people just leave it unattended and we're like, oh, time to mow the grass. You had to work hard in the desert to have grass. You had to make sure you watered it on time. You had to make sure that it was kept. And let me tell you, we had, at the church, we had this nice little area of grass. And it was nice. And we had this guy, his name was Glenn, and he took care of it. And when I first got there, he wouldn't allow people on it. There were some times where the ministries were like, hey, we want to use the grass for this, you know, whether it was VBS or whatever. And he'd be like, well, I don't want to ruin the grass. And so there were times where, you know, that we would, if we had an event on the grass, he'd go out there and he'd rope it off and then he'd reseed it. And I mean, he was intense on this grass. Used to be that the students would come up there and hang out at the church because, hey, it's grass. We don't have that in the desert. You know, it's a lot better than playing on the rocks. And the kids would play football. They would, you know, ride their bikes on it. You know, it would, and so he would come out there and he'd yell at them. And then at one point, just something clicked. And then he told me that was the day that he realized the grass was just grass. It was nice to have, it was beautiful to look at, but ultimately, it's just a tool to bring people to Christ. You know, by maintaining this nice grassy area, he gave the adults, the youth, the children, this place to hang out and to enjoy themselves. But he's like, look, ministry does not need to be confined to a building. This is grass, yes, but you know what? It's just grass. It's a tool. It's something that we need to have to reach out to people, then we'll use it. But if the building becomes more important than the ministries or the people we're trying to reach, it becomes a problem. And ministry, it's more than just being inside this building. As a church, we should be known for just as much of what we do outside of these walls as we do inside the walls. Just another grass-related story. So we moved, because, you know, apparently that's the theme of the day, but We just recently moved the past couple months over to Lake Jackson, and it was right at the beginning of the summer, and I don't remember, it was like VBS or something going on that I was like, okay, we need to, you know, I don't have a whole lot of time, and so I was out there like late at night mowing because I knew it was going to start raining soon. So I'm sitting there just mowing. I was like, at least if I can get the front lawn done, I'm good. At least that way it looks pretty for everyone else, right? And so I'm sitting there mowing, and I finish up just as the rain starts coming. And the next day, we had something, or actually the next whole week, we had something like VBS or something like that. And so I was like, oh, okay, well, I'll just have to get to the grass some other time. And so, you know, put everything up. The next day, Carissa calls me up, and she's like, hey, I know you're at work, but did you mow the back? No? She's like, someone mowed our lawn. I was like, what? She was like, yeah, someone just mowed our lawn. And like, she was like, we had no idea who did it. And so over the course of however long we've been there, there have been some times where this mysterious person has showed up and just mowed our lawn. We have no idea. We thought it was you guys for a minute there, because we were like, I know that you're right down the street. I was trying to like catch them. Who is mowing our lawn? And then I found out it's just some random guy three houses down. I find out later that he's a Christian, but he says, well, I'm retired and I'm just trying to find a way that I can be a blessing. Wow. I don't even know you. He's like, just trying to find a way to be a blessing. You see, a movement is alive. A movement is what we need to incorporate into a group of people. And this is, you know, movement is where things are changed around them. This is where Paul tells the church in Ephesus, he's like, I want you to be imitators of Christ. Because if we're imitators of Christ, the world around us is going to change. The final thing is this, it's time to give. Now, before you guys all get excited, like, yay, we're going to pass the, you know, plate again. Maybe not, but, you know, it's time to give. And so let me clarify, I want you to give your all. Throughout the course of his ministry, Jesus is like, look, I want you to be all in. When you serve me, I want you to be all in. I want you to give me your all. You know, today, if you're in the job world, some of you guys have jobs and go out in the job world, and you guys know how it is sometimes. As long as you look busy, people think you're busy. And no one asks you to do anything, right? Sometimes it can be that way here too. Think, man, well, you know, if I look busy, no one's going to ask me to do anything. Well, let me tell you, Christ knows if you're busy or not. He knows what you can sacrifice and what you're not willing to sacrifice. And let me tell you, there are some times where he's even going to ask you, say, hey, I want you to throw down one of your idols so that you can start serving me. Romans 12:1, we're to be a living sacrifice, giving up those things that we desire, those things that we want, to worship him with our all. And we're to do it with joy. It's like, freely you've received, so freely give. Sometimes what we do is we spend so much time just building castles made out of sand that we get brokenhearted and sad when they crumble down. Our life isn't about our happiness or our pleasure. It's about glorifying God in all that we do. So on that same note, I want to encourage some of you, because there's some times in ministry where some of you guys, you feel like, maybe what I'm doing is just a waste of time. I know that some of you felt like, well, maybe, you know, some of you guys have even given up serving in a place of church or serving up and doing something because you're like, well, I didn't feel appreciated when I did it. Or you were discouraged. Let me tell you, I've been there before. I understand. I can't tell you how many times that I've been discouraged because putting together an event or planning a lesson, it didn't go well or didn't go like how I planned it. And I think, well, that was a waste of time. So let me encourage you, because you don't know the impact that you've had. You may perceive that day or that event or whatever it is that you've done, you may perceive that as a failure. But you know what? God asks us to be faithful. And there are times where I'm like, man, that was possibly just the students didn't pay attention or no one cared. And there's sometimes I feel like, you know, why am I even teaching? Am I still effective? And there are times where a student just comes up to me and is like, man, I appreciate what you said today. And I was like, really? You listened? God will use your time in ways that you will never understand. You see, our God, he's the master of time. He's always on time. He's never late. He's never in a hurry. And he may not work according to your schedule, but that's our problem. Because we need to worry about less about us and more about him, about seeing his glory, about making sure that his name is being proclaimed everywhere that we go. So don't fret about not being or not having enough time. We need to balance out, kind of like what Jesus did with Mary and Martha. He's like, look, you need to determine which things are good and which things are best for you to do. Spend your time focusing on him and what it means to follow him. So that way we can change this church, we can change this community, and we can make an impact instead of just being busy. It's always about giving him glory and taking the time to give him glory. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would forgive us when we don't make the most of our time, when we spend it in ways that we don't need to. God, I pray that you would help us to change our schedule. Lord, that each one of us would look at it in ways that we need to better serve you, better ways to seek you, to give you glory. Pray that we would learn how to live a wise life by making the most of our time. I pray that you would help us as a church to balance out what we need to do to see people being saved. God, we love you. We thank you. We pray these in your name.